Good morning, church. So when I've been with you the last couple of weeks, I've been going through Exodus, and this is kind of the motion we've gone through. We've looked at the 10 plagues. We've looked at how God challenged the gods of Egypt and demonstrated that they were nothing. And then we looked at how the Israelites responded as they complained. And now this brings us to the Ten Commandments. And these are the first three of the Ten Commandments, although there is some variation in how people count the commandments. And I want to bring us back again. This is in the context before God makes this covenant, before God brings these Ten Commandments, many things happened. But among the things that happened were that God first began with these 10 plagues, that he demonstrated his judgment on all the gods of Egypt, that none of those gods, none of the magicians, none of the things that they thought of as gods and powers, not even the Pharaoh and his armies, and the Pharaoh was also a demigod, God in flesh here, none of them could stop the work of God. And then Exodus goes from there, after God has delivered them and showed them all of these miracles, all of these signs, the Israelites immediately afterward are grumbling. They're complaining about not having enough water. They complain about how they were so well fed when they were slaves. And yet, instead of punishing them, God gives them what they ask for. When they grumble about water, God gives them water. When they grumble about having all this food and literally bread and meat in Egypt, God gives them bread from heaven. And he provides them meat that just appears in their camp for them. And that brings us to these Ten Commandments. That when God speaks this, it's in the context that he has shown who he is. He has shown Israel the proof of what he's saying here. You shall have no other gods before me, because I've demonstrated to you that there are no other gods in front of me. There is nobody like me. There is no one capable of what I am. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below, because these images are literally nothing. Even if there is something like power, they are nothing next to God. The magicians and those images, he demonstrated that before our God, they were nothing. All of this, when God gives these Ten Commandments, it's in the context of making a covenant with this people of Israel. And we can look at these parts here as parts of a covenant. You know, we have the preamble, we have the historical prologue, and then we have all the conditions, the stipulations. And we have examples of this from the ancient world. As God is giving this, he is laying out a covenant. He's laying out a relationship. Here's what I will do. Here's what you must do. And what we call sometimes the stipulations, the conditions, in the ancient world, they called them sometimes just the words. And the Israelites recognize this because the Jewish word for the Ten Commandments is the ten words. So we have here the beginning of a covenant. And there's more than just the ten. The Jewish people today would identify 613 commandments, both positive and negative. Either do this or don't do this. And it's throughout the scriptures, not just in Exodus, but as we go forward in Exodus, they also lay out other stipulations, other words. They tell the Israelites, these are the religious festivals you're supposed to have. 3 times a year, you are to celebrate a feast to me. You are to keep the feast of unleavened bread, as I commanded you. At the appointed time in the month of Abib, you are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, because that was the month you came out of Egypt. They are to have these religious festivals. They are to make offerings to God. In Exodus 29, it says, take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. It gives instruction for what the people of Israel are to do to maintain their relationship, their covenant relationship with this God. But here's the thing, though. Israel did not keep, they didn't keep their end of the covenant. In Amos, the prophet Amos, he says, the voice of God speaking through Amos, he says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. God is complaining that they have not kept their part of the agreement. And we could see this from the very beginning. This people of Israel, even when God delivered them, they were grumbling 3 days later. But God still was faithful. He kept his covenant. But God knew Israel would not keep the covenant. A little bit later in Amos, God tells the Israelites what will happen. He says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine for food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. What Amos is talking about here is prophecy. That a prophet is one who speaks forth the word of God, that God breathes out his word through a prophet. And the Israelites throughout their history, in Moses, in Amos, in all the prophets, God had been speaking to the Israelites all the way through. And now as God convicts his people that you have not kept your promises to me, you have not kept your part of the agreement, I have been faithful. Even when you have not been faithful, I have been faithful. But you haven't responded as you should. And God is saying, I'm going to take my voice away from you. I'm no longer going to be speaking to you. That I once spoke to you through Moses. I once spoke to you through Jeremiah. I spoke to you through all the prophets. And I've always been there. This has been part of our relationship, that the word of God comes to you. But because you haven't kept your covenant agreement with me, I'm going to take my voice away. God, throughout all of this, has demonstrated his faithfulness, though, that he does not stop loving us because we are imperfect, because we fall short. And he promises to return. So in the last prophet, Malachi, God speaking through the prophet Malachi, the last prophet to a Jewish people, Malachi says, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, because his voice has been taken away, as you're looking for his voice again, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then Malachi a little bit later says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So, God in Exodus, in all of the Old Testament, has been speaking to the Jewish people. He has been providing for them, proving that he is God, proving that there's no one else like him. And even from the beginning, the Jewish people were never able to keep all of the righteous commandments that God placed before them. And so through his word, God says to them, "Look, I'm going to leave you. You have not kept our agreement. You have not been acting like my people. So a day will come when my voice will leave you." And in Malachi, that's the end. The Jewish people believe that Malachi is the last prophet. And yet Malachi prophesied that God would return to the Jewish people. That was about 2,500 years ago. What we are looking forward to now is we're doing two things, as Pastor Tim just brought up. We are both remembering God's return 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. We're remembering that God kept his word. We're remembering that what Malachi promised, that God would come back to them, happened 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. That God was faithful to his promise even when his people were not faithful. That 2,000 years ago, in fulfillment to his word, God came back. As we get ready for Christmas, as we prepare our hearts, as we think about this Christ, we think about both his coming at Christmas, but also at what came before that. That God has shown us who he is. He's shown us who we are. Like the Israelites, we are an unfaithful people. We say one thing and we do another. We have trouble loving and being faithful even to the people that we love the most. How often have you fought with your wife? How often have you fought with your husband? How often, if you're a child, have you argued with your parents? How often have you promised, "I'm never going to do this again," and then you do it again the next day? We are an unfaithful people. Our hearts are hard. We are not perfect. We often make excuses for ourselves. But if we're honest, we know that we fall short. But here's the beauty of it. God knows that's who we are. That's why he sent Jesus. Because he knows that we were not able to keep the law. We're not able to. So in Christ, God paid that price. Here's the reading from Luke. And this is the song of Zechariah the priest. Zechariah, the priest who, when he goes into the Holy of Holies, He is met with an angel who tells him that his child will be the return of God's voice, that his child, John the Baptist, is going to be the return of the voice of God to the Jewish people after 400 years of silence. But Zechariah has doubt, and he is struck silent. But here, at the announcement of his coming son, born to his wife who was unable to bear children, again, an echo of the Old Testament. This is the song of Zechariah that he sings, the Benedictus. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. God has returned. The God who said he was taking his voice away, he has come back. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Zechariah is singing because the silence of God has stopped. His son is going to be the return of God's voice to the Jewish people, and also the promised Messiah, the God that they've been looking for the voice of. He's going to come in a way that they are not expecting. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. You see, we're not holy and righteous. I'm not holy and righteous. Tim is not holy and righteous. None of us are. None of us are in what we do, in our actions, in our thoughts. How can we serve God in holiness and righteousness when I know I'm unclean? When Isaiah appears before God, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. This is a prophet appearing before God, and he says, I am unclean. How can we serve God with holiness and righteousness? We can't do it by our actions because we're imperfect. We live in a fallen world, and we are a fallen people. And yet God has provided a way through this Messiah that he will pay our blood price. And God will see us as holy and righteous, not because of what I do, but because I've accepted Jesus the Christ. I've accepted the price he's paid. So you might have days when you doubt whether you're a good Christian. I hope you do. We should. I have days when I say things I should not say. I have days when I think things I should not think. I have days when I do things I should not do. And on those days, I look at myself and I'm like, how can I call myself a child of God? Well, the answer is in Jesus. My righteousness, my holiness. God sees me as righteous and holy because I'm trusting in Jesus. And in my trust for Jesus, God is slowly changing me. Even when I sit there and I question myself, that's God working on me. That's God saying to me, look, there's places that you need to change. And I should feel shame about that. I should feel like, you know, you're right. You're right, God. I shouldn't have gotten angry there. You know, I should have been more loving when I was speaking there. What God is providing here, promised in Luke, is Jesus the Messiah, who will make us righteous and holy before God, and who then, through his Holy Spirit working in us, will help sanctify us, will help make us more holy each and every day. But we will never be perfect, not in this life. And I'm not sure if we're going to be perfect in the life after. But we trust in Jesus. That's what makes you a Christian. If you trust in Jesus and you've placed your hope in him, God sees you as righteous. And when you have those pangs of guilt, pangs of I have not lived the way I should, good. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of where you need to change. And that's good. It's good when we recognize when we're wrong, that we are not perfect, that there's only one who is perfect. That's God. Now, Zechariah continues, and he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him." He's talking about his own son, the son that he has named John. Even though that name did not exist in his family, he has chosen to name that child John in obedience to what the angels commanded him. And this child of his, John, he is saying he will be called a prophet. In other words, the voice of God is going to come through his son, John. That the 400 years of silence, the 400 years when God has stopped talking to the Jewish people, they will end with his son. He must be so full of so many different emotions. My son is going to be the one where my God comes back to my people. He left us because we disobeyed, but now in my son, something is happening. John the Baptist, we are told, is in answer to Malachi, where Malachi says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And in Matthew, we're told that John, this John, the Baptist, if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And this God who is coming, this Lord who is coming after John the Baptist, is coming to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. Not because we are good, but because God has mercy. In the same way that we saw through Exodus, that even though God proved himself over and over and over again, within 3 days, the Israelites are grumbling and complaining. They're saying, "Oh, we want to go back to slavery. We had it better there." God is faithful. Because of the tender mercy of our God, he's proven this before. He's shown who he is before. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of righteousness. God says that he will judge those, he will punish those who sin to the third or fourth generation of their children. But for those who love him, he will provide to the thousandth generation. This is part of that. So as we go forward into this season, this is the season of Advent. This is the second Sunday of Advent. What Advent is we are looking forward to the coming. In this case, we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. We do that in two different ways. One, we're looking forward to that day when we remember the birth of Jesus. We remember when God sent his answer down, when he kept his promises, and he sent his Messiah down in Christ. We're remembering that 2,000 years ago. But we're also looking ahead. Christ did not just come 2,000 years ago and do everything. He began the process. The beginning of the end happened with Christ. But the end, the fulfillment, will come when Christ comes again. We are looking ahead, both to remember this God of Exodus who came as a child at Christmas in fulfillment to his promises, who brought us, people who are not Israelites, yet we are now part of that family. We're part of the family of God through Jesus. That we are seen as holy and righteous in his eyes, not because we're good, but because we have accepted his grace. We have accepted his loving kindness, his chesed. We have put our faith and trust in him. That's all I have. And God tells us he's coming back, though. Can I ask you, in this time ahead of you, I know you're not perfect. I know you struggle. I know you have fear. I know you have doubt. Prepare your heart. Part of our trust is we look back at what God did. That same God. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. The same God that provided for Israel even when they grumbled. He is going to provide for us again. The same God that when his people disobeyed his covenant, he is faithful. That same God is our God. Prepare your hearts. Clean out the things that need to be cleaned out. Get yourself ready, both to remember Jesus' birth, but also to get ready for his return. We don't know the hour of the day, but I do know that today, it's one day closer than yesterday. And I know that he is coming back because God has kept his promises before. He will keep his promises again. So why don't we close with a prayer. God, we are a people who are unclean. You are good to us, and we repay with doubt, we repay with fear, we repay with grumbling. But you have always known this about us, and so you have provided a way for a grumbling, fearful people to be holy in your sight. And you've provided that way because you paid the price, that your Son died for us. God, help us to think upon that evidence of who you are, and to prepare our hearts for your return, that you are coming soon, Lord. May you prepare us to be ready for you. May you prepare us by helping us to share about your good news to those around us, that you desire none to perish. And so we need to overcome our fears and to reach out to people who don't know you. And God, we can't do this by our strength because you know we are weak. We need your strength. And we remember that strength at this time, this Advent, this preparation for the remembrance of your birth in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Johnson, for